trust in you. Oh Lord Jehovah, you. Oh, I trust in you. I believe you. Lord, I trust in you. Oh, oh Lord Jehovah, you. Oh, I trust in you.
All together.
You are
Jesus, that you are here with us. Thank you, Spirit of the Most High God, for your abiding presence. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of celebrating this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. You have promised to tabernacle with your people. And Lord, we present ourselves to you tonight and all this week and for the rest of our lives for your possession. Abide in us, Father, and reveal yourself to us. Show us how all of this plays out, what you expect of us, what it is you need from us, and help us be everything you say we can be. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad that you are here tonight, on our first night of seeking the face of God and His abiding grace. Tonight I want to explore certain things with you to help us position ourselves. God wants to reveal Himself in and through His church. Before he left, he said to his disciples, I want you to wait in the upper room. That was the necessary qualification for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and abide in and with them. They had to wait. They had to tarry in the upper room. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, something happened to them. And ordinary men became extraordinary. They were dramatically changed. A Peter who was denying Jesus was now boldly standing and declaring the will and the purpose of God. It takes the life of God to take possession of us, to bring us to that place where something extraordinary happens. Every time I think about that word extraordinary, it reminds me of a half full cup or half empty cup. You say, what do you mean by that? Extraordinary means amazing. Wow. But extraordinary can also mean ordinary, extraordinary, depending on how you connect with it. You can be an extraordinary person, a wow person, or an extraordinary person that is say nothing. But whichever place we find ourselves, at the basement, the lowest levels of life, God can still do something extraordinary and bring us to the highest levels. But there's something he demands of us. There's something that has to happen to us as his church, as his people. He tells us very clearly, there's not many noble in your midst, not many great people in your midst. He says, but God chooses the lowly, the nobodies, to dumbfound the wise. So that, in a sense, puts us in a very unique place, that God says, you're ordinary enough, I can use you. I can do something with you. Amen? I find myself in that place, that God is saying, I can use you. Because before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the face of the church has to change. Something dramatic has to happen to us. And like it was in the beginning, it was not the quality of the people that he was working with and his faith in them, but his faith in himself that he can do something with ordinary people that brought about the birth of the church. The birth of the church was not because we're amazing people, but because of the amazing God we serve. And when we talk about the abiding grace, this tabernacle of God that God is talking about, it's not just about tents and whatever else, and we've spent much time talking about that, but this year I really sense God is wanting us to understand that he wants to come and he wants to stay and do something in us and with us. So let us start out by going to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ starts out in that 14th chapter talking about what he's preparing, that he has to go. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want you to stay where I am. I want you to abide where I am. I want you to abide where I am abiding. Now, when we read the Word of God here, we have this tendency of moving things into some futuristic date. So when he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We don't hear that. We hear verse 2. Verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, he is going and he's going to prepare a place for us where we're going to abide. And so we think someday when we get to heaven, we'll come to our mansions. I have a mansion in heaven, and when I die, I will go to my mansion. I will go to my place, my abiding place, by his side. Okay. And we forget that he said that he was coming again, and he did come again. He died, he rose again from the dead, and he came to them. We forget that his word says that we died with him. And that when he rose again from the dead, we rose again with him. And when he ascended, we ascended with him. And that right now we are seated with him in heavenly places. We forget about that. We are always pushing it down the line, just like Martha did when it says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you shall not die. And in John 11 and 25, we read it. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And this is was our response. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Which should come. He was right there. But you're going to come. You're going to come. That's our problem. We are always pushing things down the line because we can't see how that is possible for you. It's not possible. But someday, it will be possible. So when God talks about using our lives, we look at ourselves, we look at our world, and we say, yeah, but someday, it's always someday. But God is not talking about someday down the line. Let's go to verse 23 so you see it very more clearly. 23 and 24. He says, Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Down the line. May I say that God is not talking about down the line. He's talking about now. When he talks about using us, he's not talking about down the line, someday in the future. He's talking about now, that he can touch our lives now if we will let him. That's what he's talking about. In John 14, let me move up faster. Verse 18, Jesus, our Lord, is talking about all that he is going to do and how he's going to get his disciples there. He's talking to them about him dying, and they are not responding properly. So he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you without comfort. I will come to you. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth, watch this, seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus is not talking about death and that being final. He says, listen, I'm going to die, but I live. And because I live, you're going to live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father. And the day that you know that I live, you're going to know that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. In essence, we are fully connected. Then he begins to unfold certain things to us. He says, he that hath my commandments, he that has my words, and every word of the Lord is a commandment to be obeyed. I remember the day the Lord gave me that word. Every word is a word to be obeyed. And I remember asking, how is that? If I were sick, how is that word to be obeyed? He says, you command your body and tell it, this is the word of the Lord, obey it. Be what God's word says. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, guards them, obeys them. This is a powerful word, a Greek word that is very all-encompassing. See, you have my commandments, you have my words, and you guard it. You keep it. You protect it. Because you and I need to guard our hearts, for out of it comes the issues of life. He says, he it is, watch this, he it is that loveth me. Who loves God? The one who has his word and is keeping it, protecting it, holding fast to it. He says, that's the person that loves me. It's not, oh, I love you, I love you. No, no. He says, do you have my word? Are you keeping it? Are you obeying it? Are you protecting it? Are you guarding it? Are you making certain that you don't lose it? He says, that's a person that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. If you love me because you're listening to my words, you're keeping it, you're guarding it, you're doing everything not to lose my word, he says, my Father will love you. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will show myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. So he tells us right there, he's only going to reveal himself to the people who love him, who keep his word. He's only going to reveal himself to those people, and the Father loves those kind of people, and he in turn loves those kind of people and will reveal himself to those people. That's a powerful word. That's a powerful word. Let me go off from there just for a moment and will manifest myself to him. In other words, I will show him me. I'm going to reveal myself to that person. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We read these powerful words. It says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I want you to note that word, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all, some say we all, with open face, open face, beholding us in a glass. And the word of God talks about open face. He's saying to us, you're moving boldly. You're not moving like a thief. Somebody scared, trying to hide your identity. You know your identity and you are boldly looking. He says, as you beholding us in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. How can you behold the face of the Lord as in a glass and then get changed into that same image? Well, because you're standing with Him. If I had a mirror right here and I'm standing with you, we'll see both of ourselves, we'll see our faces there. Yeah? But the Word of God is saying, as you are beholding Him, you are morphing and changing into who He is. Do you see that? And it is changing into the same image, the image of the Lord, and it's changing from glory, one level of glory, to another level of glory. And it's happening as by the Spirit of the Lord. By the Spirit of the Lord, you are changing. So we know that change is and has to take place. But we have to be beholding Him in the mirror of the Word. A mirror, a glass, reflects. Yes? The reflected glory of God. He says, you're going to be changing into that. But you have to, and he says, but we all, that's a key word, but we all, we all meaning every one of us together. The unity of the faith, one of the key things that the enemy is robbing us of is that we have this sense of indifference, or rather, that we don't have a sense of oneness. And so we are not preferring each other. And God is calling us to come to that place where we prefer one another and trust the goodness of God in each other as we behold the author and the finish of our faith. Now, take note of this, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now, we came to this passage because of the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made about we shall manifest, I shall manifest ourselves. I'll show you me. I'll reveal me to you. Now, let's go to the Old Testament and make sense of that statement that we see here. The Old Testament book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Exodus 33, beginning to read from about verse 18. This is what we read. Moses is talking to God and says, I beseech thee, show me thy what? Glory. Now, God told us in 2 Corinthians that that is going to happen. Yes? Moses is asking for it. Show me thy glory. And what does God say? He says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'm going to be proclaiming, declaring the name of the Lord before you. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Take note of that. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I'm going to show grace. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I am going to cause my goodness to pass before you. God says, this is his response. The man is asking for the glory of God. And then he says, and he said, thou canst not see my face. What? What did he just say? He said, I want to see your glory. God said, you cannot see my glory. I'm going to give you something else. Because you cannot see my face. So what is he saying? He's saying that his face and his glory are the same thing. Did you hear that? The face of God and the glory of God is the same thing. He says, for there shall no man see me and live. But Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. So the manifestation of us being able to live, beholding the glory of God, is because of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Is that too much? It is because of Jesus that we can behold the face of God. Because we are in him. Now that's what we need to receive. Not pushing it down to some futuristic date, but now I can behold him and I'm being changed because of Jesus. Jesus did not just come to save us, but to restore the glory of God. We all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. God wants that glory restored back. And in the manifestation of the glory of God, every other thing is added. The goodness of God is added. The grace of God is added. The mercies of God are added. And we are in a good place. It says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. There's a place by me. And you're going to stand upon a rock. The Bible tells us that rock was Jesus. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. The man beholding the back of God produced 5 books. He was able to go back to the very beginning and start penning out in the beginning and the creation of everything and all the main facets of what happened in the realm of the spirit, not just the historical parts and the Levitical stuff that he's going to release to them, but the very essence. God was able to reveal to a man everything that he could not know without God. All we need, just the backside, that'd be a whole lot. But Jesus says, no. I want to show my face. I want to show you my face, and you're going to change into the same glory. In essence, I want to bring you to that place where I manifest myself in you and through you. You are going to be living God's walking in the earth. Hallelujah. Oh, Pastor, ordinary me. I work at Safeway. I work at Royal Bank. I am just a nurse. I clean houses. I'm just a chef. You know, in a small, I work at McDonald's. What are you talking about? You know, me, I'm just a teacher of people in kindergarten. God wants to use me? Absolutely. And he wants to do it now. And he's saying to me, and he's saying to you, stop putting it further down the line to some future someday. I want to live my life in you and through you now. That's what I want to do. Will you let me? Will you keep my word? Will you obey my word? And say, God, use my life. I don't know how you're going to use it, but I believe you that you can use this ordinary life and bring something extraordinary out of it. That is the exciting thing about what God wants to do in us and with us. Back to John 14. Verse 20 says, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. God is calling us to know this. For the word of God says that we are in Christ, hidden in God. He says, I want you to know that. That day has come. My spirit is abiding in you. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This has already happened. And I want to manifest myself to you. Now, verse 22 says, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is that going to happen? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll come stay. We're not just going to come visit. We're going to come and we're going to stay. So what is this underlying factor? He says, love me, keep my words. It's that simple. Love me and keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Remember what we talked about yesterday? About not just it being written, but it being said, that is the delay. Well, Jesus comes and says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, what I said. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Whatever it is I'm saying to you are the words of my Father. They're not just my words. I represent him. So, part of keeping the word of God, Jesus is indirectly saying to us, it is in us being true in our representation of what the Father said, of what he said. restating what he said, getting the word from the grapher, written word, to the logos word, which is an accounting word, to the rhema word, a present word that breaks through right now. It is the word of God, strategically placed. And God is calling us to that place because it is in the proclamation of that rhema word that my world and your world changes. But you and I need to obey the commandments of the Lord. Keep it. Protect your heart. For out of it proceeds the issues of life. Protect it. Make sure that you are a guardian of that word. That you're holding on to that word. That you're challenging those around you to do the same. He says, because we all beholding as in a glass the glory. The word of God continues. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give not, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give you my irene, my shalem, my shalom. Don't be afraid. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Have we received the Holy Spirit? Have we? Be quiet. It's not a trick question. We've received the Holy Spirit? Okay. Then this must now be true for us. The Holy Spirit's role is to help us experience this transformation from glory to glory as by the Spirit. Is that what not the Word of God said? As by the Spirit. So we have the Spirit. Now we need to obey the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not resist the Spirit of God. The call really then is to repentance. Because God is not holding us back. We've held ourselves back. The Word of God says, when they were in one place, in one accord, the Holy Spirit came. But we all, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We need to pray for the unity of the church. Because part of the reason why we are where we are is we have not learned how to be unified. We need to walk in unity together. For there, in the place of unity, that's where the commanded blessings of God come. commanded blessings of God. Where there is strife, there is a manifestation of every evil work. The Word of God says we should pursue peace with everything that's God, that's within us, because that's where the anointing flows from. The move of God flows from in our unity. That this is not about, watch this, this is not about me finding God for myself without you. Because no matter how good I am, without you, we don't see the manifestation of his face and get changed from glory to glory. We've got to pull everybody together. So the Bible tells us that even in eating the communion, we should wait for each other. It's not about our church making it and other churches not making it. It's about all of us making it. Because there is no Baptist section, Mennonite section, United section, Catholic section, Word of Faith section, anywhere in God's kingdom. It's all of us. And if we are going to get out of here stronger, we've got to, oh Lord, please have mercy on us. You know what will get us, and we don't need it. We really don't need it. What will get the churches to come together? Persecution. We are inviting persecution, and we don't need that to know the power of God. That is not what we need. But if that's what it's going to take, it's going to hit the fan. And then you forget about that's Baptist, and that's Mennonite, and that's Catholic. You remember, we are believers, we are Christians. Not, are you a Christian? No, I'm Catholic. No. None of that. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, that's when you forget about whether somebody was a Mormon or not. You know, it's amazing. You know, I was ministering somewhere last week, 2 weeks ago. And I was in a different setting, completely different setting. I was ministering about how when you are in God, not only does God know you, but the enemy knows you. So I was telling stories about different situations where I was in Jerusalem and don't know this guy from anybody. This guy just comes out of the store. I was with a whole bunch of people walking. And this guy comes and says, Bishop, what are you doing here? Oh no, Bishop Mike, he said. Bishop Mike, what are you doing here? I was in New York, close to a place called Secaucus, and just walking. This guy jumps out. Bishop Mike, what are you doing here? So anyhow, just different situations like that. I'm in a store, just in Notre Dame. This guy is sitting down on a ledge inside the store, eating his stuff. And he looks up, demonized guy. He looks up, Bishop, I see you. I don't know this guy. I walked out. After a few minutes, the store owner drives him out of his store. Get out of my store. So I'm in this. I'm telling this story in the evening service where I was the keynote speaker for one of our sons in the ministry. And on the Saturday, they're having a concert at a convention center. And I'm in the front row, and there's lots of people. And there's all this confusion. And here comes this lady. I have to go to him after. He comes to me and gives me this picture of Jesus. It's all squeezed up and stuff. And I'm looking at it. It's from Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I said, wow. So this other pastor, you know,